let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. We had a brief excursion into Ephesians last week for Mother's Day. But now let's go back to the book we've been studying. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. And if you need a handout, would you lift your hand up high in the overflow room, balconies, main floor? If you need a handout, just lift your hand up real high. Our ushers will be glad to give you one. There's several verses on here that we'll look at. So we really want you to have one in your hand. Guys, don't forget the men's fellowship prayer breakfast is this Tuesday morning at 6:30 at Countryside Lakes. All right, 1 Samuel chapter number 8. You know, God, in the old, most of your Old Testament is dealing with God's people, the nation of Israel. God dealt through a nation. Now, He's not doing that today. God's not dealing with the world through a nation. He's dealing with everybody on an individual basis. But in the Old Testament, He dealt with the world through the nation of Israel. And so the Old Testament is a story of God's dealings with the nation. God designed the nation of Israel to be what we call a theocracy. Now, by definition, a theocracy is a government of a state by immediate divine guidance. In other words, God's desire was to be Israel's king, and He wanted to reign directly over the nation. But Israel, in this chapter, they got it into their head, they got it into their mind, that they needed an earthly king. Now, where in the world would they have gotten that idea from? Where in the world would they have gotten it in their thinking that they needed an earthly king? Well, go to verse 19 and we'll see where they got the idea. Look at verse 19. 1 Samuel 8:19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." Verse 20. "That we also may be like," and what's the next three words? "All the nations. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." In this chapter, Israel is at a fork in the road. In this chapter, Israel is at a what we call a crossroads. They have got to make a decision which is going to directly affect their future. Now, do we have times in our life when we're at crossroads? You say, "Yeah, I'm at it right now. I'm at crossroads. Here I am." No, you know what I mean. Do we have forks in the road, so to speak, where we make decisions, yes or no? Yeah. And here's the thing. When we're at those crossroads times, and when we are at the fork in the road and we got to make up our mind which way to go, we got to understand our choices and our decisions are going to directly affect our future. I remember when I was 18 years old, I graduated from high school. And tonight we're celebrating the graduates. We've got how many? 11 that are graduating high school in our youth group and that we're going to honor tonight in our evening service. And I remember when I was right where they were, Pastor Rob. I remember I was 18 years old, just graduated high school, had the summertime to think and decide what I was going to do. And I decided when I was 18 years old that I was going to go to Jacksonville, Florida. I was going to go to Bible college and surrender my life to the ministry. Well, that decision directly affected my future, and in a way, it affected your future too. You say, "How?" Well, because it was at Bible college where I met my first wife, Denise. Oh, my only wife, Denise. And I met Denise at Bible college. And I met her there, and we ended up getting married, and she was the link here, because this was her home church. And so that's how we ended up coming to Daytona Beach. And that's how you ended up having to be blessed with me for the last 22 years that I've been here. And so I was at a crossroads, 18 years old, Pastor Rob, and I was at a crossroads. And I'm so glad that I made the decision that I made. Now, unfortunately, Israel blew it here in this text. They blew it big time. They made a decision that was in direct contradiction to God's will. By the way, God allowed them to make the decision. God allowed them to make a poor decision. Look down with me at verse 21 at the end of the chapter here, and notice it says in verse 21, "And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord." We want a king! So Samuel goes to the Lord and says, God, they want a king. Verse 22, "And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king." God said, they want a king? Okay, we'll give them a king. Now, God has given every person the free will to make decisions and choices. As you read this book is a book, and it's a history of different people in history. And some of them make good decisions. Some of them made real, real bad decisions. And then the consequences of them. So you see, you know, God gives us, will God give us direction? Yes or no? Yes. But then once he gives us his direction, it's our choice whether or not we are going to obey God or whether we're going to follow our own path. You know, whether or not we're going to kind of just blaze our own trail. My point is that Israel made a really poor decision in this chapter, and God did not, as you hear in some churches, God did not sovereignly overrule their bad decision. He let them make the decision, and then they would have to live with the consequences of their choices and their decisions. Now, do you agree with me that it is important, the decisions that we're making in this life? They're crucial, aren't they? They are going to affect, listen, they are going to affect your future. They're going to affect those around you most likely and their future too. It's not going to be a case where it's just going to affect you. It's going to, if you're married, your decisions affect your spouse. If you've got little children, your decisions affect your children. If you've got grandchildren, your choices affect those grandchildren. The choices that we make, there are consequences to those choices. It is crucial that every believer make wise decisions at crossroads times in their life. Now, the good news is Israel blew it, but we don't have to blow it. You see, the good news is God recorded this in the Bible so that we can learn from their mistakes and that we can make wise decisions at crossroads times in our lives. Now, how can we do that? How can we be at a fork and make the right decision? I want to give you four really, really practical principles. This is a message that you can take this thing home with you, put it by your bedstand or in your bedstand, or put it in your glove box or your car, or put it someplace handy, because you're going to need these principles in the future. I promise you, you're going to be making decisions and you're going to want to make wise decisions. And so you're going to need these principles. And so I encourage you to keep this. Keep this. Don't just go home and pitch it. Keep it, okay? Four things from 1 Samuel 8. Number one, how can I make wise decisions at crossroads times? Number one, forget trying to read the circumstances of life. You know, I am utterly amazed at how many Christians I have seen throughout the years that live their life and try to make decisions based on outward, visible circumstances. I mean, good night. What did Paul say? He said, we walk by faith, not by sight. But yet you have Christians and believers who think that the circumstances of life are some kind of signs from God telling us what to do in a given situation. I've been here 22 years, folks. I have seen so many people come and go. I have seen people literally mess their life up time and time again, trying to live their life this way, trying to read the circumstances of life. Oh, this must be what God wants me to do because of this circumstance and this circumstance. And they end up making a poor decision. I could have told them was a poor decision. But, oh, circumstances said this is what I need to do. And so they make a decision and they end up really messing up their life and then having to live with the consequences. And that is exactly what Israel did in the text. Let's go to the text, verse number one. And I want you to notice what Israel does here. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. Now, this is interesting. One of the godliest men in your Bible, look what verse 3 says. And his sons walk not in his ways. We're going to talk more about that another time. But it says his sons walk not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Do you want, look up here. You know what Israel did? They looked at the circumstances and they said, Hey, number one, Samuel, you're getting to be an old codger. You may be kicking the bucket pretty soon. And Samuel had been their spiritual leader. Samuel wasn't their king, but he was a prophet and a priest. And he was viewed as their spiritual leader. And they said, Samuel, you're getting to be old. Don't you know that made Samuel feel good when they said that? They said, number two, your sons don't walk in your ways. Your sons are rotten apples, kind of like Eli's sons were back in chapter 2. They're not like you, Samuel. They're rotten through and through. And then that didn't make him feel too good either. And then number three, they said, all the other nations have kings. So you see, Israel decided that circumstances dictated that it was time for them to have a king. I mean, God is trying to tell us something here, Samuel. Look at the circumstances. Look how the stars are aligned. God's trying to tell us something through all these circumstances that we need a king. But you know what the bottom line was? It was not God's will for them to have a king. And instead of relying on God's word and what God said, they tried to read the circumstances. Now, let's apply that to us. When God speaks to you, let me just stop here a minute. That term is used far too loosely today. And it's really as a result of the last 100 years and the influence of the charismatic movement on the church. But you hear so much about how, you know, I was alone and God spoke to me, you know, or I heard a voice, or I saw this or that. God spoke to me. And we use that term really loosely, and you really don't see Paul ever using that term. But we use that term like it's all through the Bible, you know, that God spoke to me. And then it's usually some type of subjective experience that people say about how God spoke to them. Well, when God speaks to us, how does God speak to us? Is it through circumstances in which I have to try to subjectively decipher the hidden meaning in the circumstances? Folks, that's a very dangerous way to live life. In your handout, there's a verse there that tells you how dangerous that is about looking at circumstances and trying to make decisions based on circumstances. It says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth what unto a man? Man, it seems like the right thing to do. Circumstances say do it. But the end thereof are the ways of what? Of death. I'm so glad. Look, folks, you do not have to decipher some hidden code in your circumstances. God has a much more objective way of communicating with you. You say, well, how does God communicate with us? He communicates with us through His written word. This is the living, breathing word of God to you. I want you to look in your handout at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture, that's the Bible, is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. This is God's very words. And is profitable. Well, what's the Bible profitable for? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Look at that next one. The Bible's profitable for what? Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means you're stable, you're mature. Throughly furnished. Do you know that means fully equipped? Fully equipped, throughly furnished, unto all good works. You know, either we believe that or we don't. Either we believe that or we don't believe it. Either we believe the Bible is sufficient or we don't. And you got churches that write in their doctrinal statements, we believe in the sufficiency of God's Word and that the Bible is our sole authority in all matters pertaining to faith and practice. And boy, they write that stuff in their doctrinal statement and they put it online, but then they get up and talk about, oh, this circumstance and that circumstance, and God talked to me through this and God talked to me through that. And you know, they don't believe the verse. They don't really believe what the verse says. Either we believe it or we don't. Here's God's plan for you. And I want to give you this, and it's in your handout, and I really want you to get this. As you get into God's Word, then what happens is our minds are filled with the mind and the wisdom of God. Do you agree with me that this is God's Word? Well, if that's God's Word, and it gets inside of my thinking processes, what happens? I begin to think like who? I begin to think like God, because His Word's in me. So now all of a sudden, as I'm in God's Word, it begins to frame my thinking. See, my thinking processes are now being framed by the Word of God, which of course leads me over here to make wise decisions and to make wise choices in my life. I go out and apply to the circumstances of life what I'm learning in God's Word. I don't count on circumstances to guide me. I use the book to guide me and then go out and apply it to my circumstances. So many times we want to take shortcuts. And rather than dig in and study that book, see, this is why we make such an issue around here about the Bible. This is why we have life groups that study the Bible before this service. And we invite you to be a part of one of those groups. This is why we have what we call growth groups that go through lessons two or three times a year and invite you to be a part of that. And we're going to be inviting you, I believe, next Sunday to be a part of one of those groups. This is why we have a 3-year Bible Institute where we teach God's Word. This is why we still have Sunday night service when a lot of churches don't have it anymore. This is why we still have a Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. It's so that we can get more and more of God's Word into you, because as God's Word gets into you, it begins to frame your thinking processes so that you go out and make wise decisions. This is why we emphasize studying the Bible, you studying it on your own, and rightly dividing the Bible. Because you've got to have a basic understanding and grasp of this book so that you can go into it and get the profit that God intended for you to get out of it, so that you can then go out and make wise decisions and wise choices in your life. You will not make wise choices and wise decisions if you don't have God's Word framing your thinking processes. Does that make sense? Somebody say something. Say, you know, I mean, sometimes you just want to hear something. I mean, whether it's amen or, you know, you want to hear something. But, you know, I mean, God's Word has to be what frames our thinking, see? And what happens is we want shortcuts. Instead of digging in and studying the book and getting in a Bible Institute class, or coming back Sunday night, coming back Wednesday night for Bible study, instead of doing these things and making these choices, some of you have told me, you get online, you download the messages online and you download them to your iPad. We've got hundreds of messages in our archive. Some of you have told me, you get on there, you download them, and when you're jogging, you're listening. Or when you're working, you're listening. Or when you're in your car, you're listening to God's Word. But what are you doing? You're filling your mind with God's Word so that you're going to make wiser and better decisions that are in line with what God would have you to do. See, that's what it's all about. And so, you know, we want to take shortcuts instead of doing that. Instead, you know, the Bible says that's work, by the way. The Bible says you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. It takes work to study God's Word. But you know what? There's great profit in it, the Bible says. And rather than doing that, we want to take shortcuts. And we just want to go out and say, oh, well, look at this circumstance. Oh, God must be talking to me through this circumstance. And then we want to make a decision based on some subjective circumstance rather than basing our decision making on a sound application of God's Word to the circumstances of life. And that's what Israel should have done. Israel didn't do that. They tried to read the circumstances and they ended up blowing it. So number one, if you want to make wise decisions at crossroads times, you got to forget trying to read the circumstances of life. You got to dig into God's Word and get serious about it. Number two, the second principle when you're trying to make a wise decision is number two, always remember the crowd can be wrong. Always remember the crowd can be wrong. I want you to go with me. Israel made a wrong decision, but it was not based on one powerful man that said, this is what we're going to do. Now you got to live with it. No, it was a collective decision of the group. Look down at verse number 4. Then a few of the elders of Israel. Is that what it says? Now you ought to underline that second word in the verse. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together. They were all in on this. Look down at verse number 5. Look at the very end of the verse, verse 5. Israel said to Samuel, now make us a king to judge us like what? You ought to underline that word all, like all the nations. Look down at verse number 20. They said that we also may be like all the nations. We're going to make a decision, they said, based on what everybody else is doing. Well, here's the point, church. They weren't like all the other nations. They were God's people. And when it came to decision making, it was totally irrelevant what everybody else was doing. Their only concern needed to be, what does God desire us to do? What does God want? What does God say about this? Samuel stood all alone in opposition to Israel's desire for a king. Look down at verse 6. After they got done spouting out what they wanted, they said, circumstances say we need a king. Samuel said in verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now look up here and I want to ask you a question. Here you got Samuel. Samuel stands alone in opposition to their desire for a king. Now, who was right? Was the one man, was the one lone voice of opposition right? Or was the crowd right? The one man. Y'all get the principle? There's a nugget in the Old Testament law that is really a nugget, and it's a great principle, and it's in your handout. Exodus 23, verse 2, there at the bottom. It says, and let's read it together, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. God says, just because the crowd does it, that doesn't mean it's right. Don't follow them. If you turn your hand out over, the Apostle Paul taught the church, wherefore, he said, come out from among them. He's speaking of the world, the crowd. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know what God says? God says to you, Christian, he says, you're different. You're not like everybody else. God says, you're a member of my family. You don't make decisions based on what the crowd does. You make a decision based on a sound application of God's Word. It's kind of like my kids. You know, my kids are like all other kids. A lot of times they want to do things that we don't approve of. And sometimes they'll want to do things, and you know what they'll say? Everybody else is doing it. Y'all ever heard that, parents? And my answer to that is, you know what? We're not like everybody else. We are God's children. But you notice how kids have a comeback for everything? Then they say to me, well, even kids up at the church are doing it. And then my answer to that is, put their last name in Proctor. You're my kid. And we're not going to make a decision based on what all the kids up at the church are doing. We're going to make a decision based on what God wants us to do. When you're at a crossroads time in your life, you have to remember it's totally irrelevant what everybody else is doing. Now hear me, some of you are at a crossroads right now. Maybe it has to do with a marriage. Maybe it has to do with some of your children. Maybe it has to do with just some spiritual decisions that you need to make right now in your life. When you are at a crossroads, you have to remember it's irrelevant what everybody else is doing. It's irrelevant what the world says. You are God's child. You're a member of God's family. Your only concern needs to be, what does God say about this? Which brings us to our next point. How do I make a wise decision at crossroads times? Always remember, God's plan is always right. God's plan is always right. The crowd can be wrong, but God's always right. Look down with me at verse number 7. And I want you to notice how Israel rejected God's plan in favor of their own plan. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. Now look at this and notice this. God said to Samuel, for they have not rejected thee. He said, but they have rejected who? Me, God said, that I should not reign over them. You see, Israel thought, we got it all figured out. We know exactly what we need, or so they thought. And instead of accepting God to reign over them, they said, no, God, no thanks. We need a man. We need a man to reign over us. We need a king. And here we have the seeds of humanism being planted in the nation. You see, humanism is the philosophy that upholds the primacy of human beings rather than God. Humanism holds that man is the measure of all things. Here's the sad part. There are many people who are believers that claim the name of Jesus Christ who on a practical level live their life like humanists. I said there are many believers who name the name of Christ who live their life like a humanist. You say, what do you mean? I'm saved. I know the Lord. I've accepted Christ. But then instead of reading God's word and accepting what God has said, we think we know better. We think we know better than what God says. And you know, I've been here for, like I said, over 20 years. And there's a statement that I've heard through the years, time and time again. And every time I hear it, man, I cringe. You know what that statement is? Well, Pastor Dan, I know what the Bible says, but whenever there's a but there, you know there's a problem. Whenever somebody says, well, I know what the Bible says, but they are on shaky ground. No, let me reword it. They're in quicksand. They're in quicksand. We think that we're the exception to the rule. We think, well, I can contradict God's word and be okay. I can contradict the word of God and everything will be fine. No. We think, well, I'm going to prove God's word wrong. No. Remember, God's plan is always right. God will never be shown to be a liar. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Look in your handout. Deuteronomy 32:4. What did God say about himself? He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Say the last phrase with me about God. Just and right is he. You will not prove God wrong. Israel's decision seemed right. It seemed logical. But what would their decision ultimately bring? You know what Samuel did? God said, okay, Samuel, they want a king. They've not rejected you. They've rejected my plan. But I tell you what, Samuel, I want you to protest to them. And I want you to tell them what's going to happen when they have a king. And so what you basically have there is in verses 10 through 18, Samuel is telling them what's going to happen as a result of their choice and their decision. And what he says in verses 11, 12, and 13, basically, is that you're going to become slaves to the king. In verse 14, he says, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them. And he's going to give them to his servants. And he'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. Verse 17, he'll take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. Now look at verse 18. It's a key verse and every believer needs to read verse 18. Look at it. And ye, Samuel said, you know what you're going to do? You know what? This king is going to bring slavery. He's going to bring bondage. He's going to bring exorbitant taxes. And he's going to bring sorrow on you. And here's what's going to happen. Verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now let me emphasize. God is not being mean. God is not being cold. What God is saying here is God is saying, don't expect to try to go out, blaze your own trail, do your own thing, ignore my plan. Don't think you're going to do that and then have all these consequences come into your life, and don't expect God to just zap and then lift you and transport you out of those consequences. He's saying, you know what? You're going to have to live with the consequences of your decision. And God is not going to just magically wave a wand and take all those adverse circumstances out of your life. You will have to live with the consequences of your choices. That's what God is saying in verse 18. And boy, isn't that like Satan? Satan says to teenagers, well, go ahead and go out on prom night and get drunk. Everybody does it. You'll be all right. It'll be fun. Freedom! Go ahead and go out and have illicit sexual relationships. Everybody does that. It'll be fun. You'll have freedom. Make those choices. And Satan is just like this text. He promises freedom, but Satan always ends up bringing bondage and slavery into our lives. Israel looked at their circumstances, they looked what everybody else was doing, and they said, oh, well, we need a king. That's what's right for us. Oh, I know what God says, but this is what's right for us. We know what God says, but this is what's right for us. And they had to live with the consequences of their decisions. And they would soon find out God was right. God was right. People think they're going to blaze their own trail to heaven. Can I tell you this? No one's going to blaze their own trail to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can I tell you, in love, there is only one way. God said, you know what? It's my way or no way to heaven. And my way is through my Son and His finished work on the cross. And there is no other way to heaven other than putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're not going to work your way there. You're not going to do enough religious things to get you there. You're not going to go out and try to be good enough to get to heaven. There's one way to heaven, and that's God's way, and that's Jesus Christ. And then after you're saved, it's the same thing. There's only one way for you to live, and that's by what God says. God's way is right. What did we sing today? Trust and obey. What do we sing? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There is some rhyme and reason to what we're doing up here, folks, okay? That's why we sung that song, because I knew what I was preaching. And that's why we sung that song, and a lot of the songs that we sung about, I am standing for Jesus in this world of temptation. I will stand for what is right. That's why we sung those songs today, because God's plan is always right. We trust and obey. God's plan is always right. You want to make wise decisions at crossroads times? Last point is this, number four. Listen and heed godly counsel. Listen and heed godly counsel. Now, who did we say was the leader of Israel at this time? Who was viewed as the spiritual leader at this time? What's the name of the book? Yeah, Samuel. Samuel was a godly leader. He was a prophet of God, and everybody in Israel knew it, according to chapter 3, verse 20. Samuel, do you remember what happened in the chapter before this? Now, I know that's 2 weeks ago. That seems like a long time ago. But do you remember what happened in chapter 7? You remember how the Philistines had Israel surrounded? And you remember that somebody was a mediator for Israel and prayed to God for them, and how God delivered them from the Philistines? Who was that man who stood up for Israel and mediated for them? It was Samuel. Well, now, wait a minute. If Samuel just did that a chapter ago, and if he sends up red flags to Israel about this king business, then that should have been a huge warning sign for Israel. I mean, there should have been a bright yellow caution light going if the man of God, Samuel, said, you know, this isn't good. The Bible says Samuel protested to Israel there in verses 9 through 18. But I want you to look at how Israel responded. Look at verse 19. Here's how they responded. And you know by the first word, it's not good. Samuel talks to them for about 10 verses. And then in verse 19, what's the first word? That's kind of like the but we were talking about. You know, I know what God said, but nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, no, but we will have a king over us. Israel refused to listen to godly spiritual counsel. I want you to look in your handout at Proverbs 12:15. It says, the way of a fool is what in his own eyes? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I just know this is the right thing to do. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Where's the first place we ought to go to for counsel? Oh, I'm so glad you didn't say Pastor Dan. I'm so glad I just heard what I heard. The first place you ought to go for counsel is to who? God. And you ought to go to His Word. You allow His Word to shape your thinking processes. Look on the screen. Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of who? The Lord, that shall stand. But there's times when we need a little help. Because maybe we have a rudimentary understanding of God's Word. Maybe we're just saved. Maybe we don't really know much of the Bible. Maybe it's because we haven't applied ourselves to the Bible. Maybe it's because we make choices where we don't get in God's Word every day. We don't come back for church like we should. We're not faithful. So our understanding of God's Word is not very deep. It's not very good. Maybe it could be that we have a decision to make and it's kind of a gray area. There's not a black and white verse. That's where you need a few people in your life that are godly, spiritual people that will give you sound advice. You know what you need in your life? You need a handful of people in your life that will tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And man, I'm going to tell you, that's invaluable. Look in your handout. Proverbs 8:33. What does it say? It says, let's read it together. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Look at the screen. Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man and what does he do with it? You give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Go back to your handout. Look at Proverbs 19:20. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. I'm going to tell you right now, one of the biggest problems for believers, okay? One of the biggest problems for believers. And Kathy Shive is our counselor that's on staff here, and I know she'll concur with me 100% on this. One of the biggest problems for believers and the reason why they make stupid decisions at crossroads times is because they go to all the wrong places for counsel. They listen. This lady over here, she's at a crossroads decision with her marriage or her kids or her life, her future. And what's she doing? She's got ladies at work chirping in her ear, telling her what to do. These ladies aren't even saved. They don't even know the Lord. They don't even know the Bible. And they're going to tell her what to do. Or you got some guy over here, and he's trying to make decisions, but he's over here, he's going to take advice from the guys at the gym who don't even know the Lord. They're not even saved. They don't even know the Bible. And you think they're going to give you sound advice? Or we're going to go to a professional. We're going to sit down with somebody, and we're going to basically let them chart the future of our life, and the guy doesn't even know the Lord. He couldn't even quote one verse of the Bible, and we think we're going to get a good counsel. Instead of listening to Samuel, you know what they did? They were humanistic. They patterned their decisions after the heathen nations around them. Here you got Samuel over here, and Samuel is just a godly man, loves God, knows the Bible, says, this is what you need to do, Israel. Then over here, you got all these worldly heathen people and heathen nations, and they say, this is what you need to do. We know how to do it. You need a king. And Israel looks over here at Samuel, this lone godly man. They look over here, though, at the whole group of people, all these heathen people with these nations and these kings, and they say, we'll go here. We'll go with them. And they turn to the world for wisdom rather than turning to God and God's Word and God's people. Now listen very closely. Your life and my life and everybody's life, you know what it's all about? From the time you started toddling and talking up through when you went to grade school, and then you went to junior high school, and then you went to high school, and then you went into college or you went into the workforce and got a job, and then you got married and maybe you had kids. From the time you're a toddler all the way over here till the grave, it is a series of choices that you make. It's all about choices and decisions that you make. And in your handout, it says, then we must live with the consequences of those choices. The good news is that every believer can make wise decisions. We've learned four principles from Israel's mistakes about how to make wise choices. What were they? Look back at your handout. We said, number one, and you need to keep this message handy. Number one, forget trying to read the circumstances of life. Don't try to look at some subjective circumstance to try to make a decision. Number two, always remember who can be wrong. The crowd can be wrong. Number three, always remember that God's plan is always what? His word is always right. You can bank on it. Number four, listen and heed godly what? Go to the right places to get counsel and advice. And you can take those principles, go out right now if you're at a crossroads, and make wise decisions in your life. Let's go to God in prayer right now.